Before we go to our Father, before we have our lesson, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this day of worship on this first day of the week. We come before you acknowledging that you are the creator of the universe, that you are the only true God, and that we should have no other gods before you. We shouldn't worship anything else. We shouldn't be devoted more highly to something else than you. Our greatest love should be for you. We should follow your commands above the commands of any other. We should live faithfully each day because you've loved us and sent your Son to die for us. We mentioned many who need attention this morning, and many of our number care for them, know about them, and we pray that you bless their lives. Some having surgeries, some recovering from surgeries, some are still dealing with the coronavirus and other things. We know that there's been much unrest in our country over the last few months for any number of reasons. We pray that you heal our nation, that you help us be the type of Christians that will bring peace to this earth. Help us to be known for people who are understanding and considerate and loving. Those who will listen, those who will stand up for the truth, those who will be a bright light and salt in this world. Bless our study this morning as we open your word and learn from men and women of our past who have preserved and written your word. Help us to learn from them both the good that they did and the things that we need to avoid. Be with each person in this room. Forgive us when we sin and keep us safe. Give us mercy and grace. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. It was March 13, 1988, when I went upstairs to my mom's bedroom where she was at the time. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I said, I want to be baptized. And she said, okay, let's talk about that. So we talked about that for, maybe 30 minutes or an hour. And so we decided that's what was going to be done that day. So it was a Sunday afternoon, and we called the man Madison, who had the keys to all the doors to help us get in. And so that afternoon, I was baptized by Dad over at Madison Church of Christ, and had my grandparents and my brothers were there, and the man who had the key to the door witnessed that day. And you could tell the story of when you were baptized. You probably know the day. You probably know who did it. You remember maybe it was in a worship service and you responded, you came forward. Maybe it was at a gospel meeting. Maybe it was at a camp. Maybe it was like me on a Sunday afternoon. Maybe it was on a Monday, where there were just a few people there. It may have been in front of thousands of people, but you could tell that story. And we know many people are being baptized all over the world today. We know they're being baptized in most likely cases in rivers and lakes and streams and places like that. We're very privileged to live where we live and have what we have in the sense of indoor baptistries and convenience of baptism. And you heard Manny Paganapoli talk about a woman who was needing to be baptized and also needing to be done in secret. Her family was very much opposed to that, so they filled up the end of a stairwell with buckets of water, filled it up at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and made a way for her to be baptized. Some people go to great lengths to be baptized, and you hear stories from people who lived in the 1700s and 1800s and having to knock the ice off the top of a stream or the end of a lake or something in order to be baptized. Or going down in some very unclean water to be baptized. And we know why they did that, because they had the same conviction of people who lived 2,000 years ago who heard the gospel for the first time, the same conviction you had when you were baptized. Because you read the Bible or someone taught you the Bible and you said, that's what I need to do to be saved. That's how I need to respond to the gospel. That's how I need to have my sins washed away. And I don't need to delay in doing that. I need to do that immediately while I still have an opportunity, because we don't know how many days we have on this earth to respond to the gospel. And so what I want us to do this morning to discuss in a room full of people, overwhelming majority of whom have been baptized, is to look at the text of the New Testament, one particular passage in Acts chapter 2, very familiar, of course, if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And what I want us to do is just notice simply this morning that we're not on. I think, let's hold on just a second. What I want us to do is notice just some things that you can teach others about and using this scene from Acts chapter 2 and noticing what these people did and noticing what they got for it. What was the process? What did they learn? What did they know? What did they do? What did they get? We need to be people who tell others more than just you need to be baptized, because they're going to say, why? What am I getting? What is it going to do for me? Why do I need to do that when I already believe in the Lord? I already believe in Jesus. I am a faithful person. Why do I need to do that? We need to be able to answer those questions and point them to Scripture and say, well, the Bible answers all those questions. And so let's look at these passages to find those answers. And I love from Acts chapter 10, before we go to chapter 2, wants to notice Acts chapter 10 when Peter was teaching the household of Cornelius. After Peter had understood, he had seen that vision of the sheep with all those animals and was told to kill and eat. He didn't know what that meant because it had unclean animals on there. He said, I'm a Jewish person. I can't eat those things. And it makes sense to him. But finally it made sense. He said, what's happening here is I understand now that Jesus is not just for the Jews. Jesus was for everyone. Also for the non-Jews called Gentiles. They can also be saved by Jesus and respond to the gospel just like the Jews had been doing since Acts chapter 2. And so he's in this household of a Gentile family. And it says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Peter said, I understand now there are no borders to responding to the gospel. I understand now that God does not look at one person and say, you can be saved, and look at somebody else and say, you can't be saved. He's not going to make a distinction because if someone's Jewish or not Jewish, male or female, whether their background is believing in Islam and part of the Islam religion, or someone is a Hindu, or somebody's never been in a church building, and somebody doesn't know anything about the Bible, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, doesn't matter. He says God is not partial. God wants all people to be saved. Jesus is not just the Savior of the Jews. And he says the man who fears him has an overwhelming reverence. One who has an overwhelming awe of God, who understands the wrath of God, but also understands the unbelievable grace of God. Somebody who understands that God made the world and all things in it. That man who's overwhelmed by the understanding of God, and the one who he says does what is right, is welcome to him. Now we can misunderstand that last phrase and think, well, I have to be right in order to be saved. I have to be good. I have to have a standard or a level of morality before I can be baptized, because I got to get right, we say, first. Well, that's not at all what Peter is saying. He's saying something just simply generic. He's talking about someone who's responding, doing the right things in response to the Lord. There's nowhere in Scripture where we're taught we have to have everything figured out and we have to know everything and act perfectly and have this ultimate standard of morality before we can ever come to the Lord. We bring ourselves to the Lord, as we sung so many times, as an invitation song, just as I am. Just as I am is how we come to the Lord. And nobody should ever think, well, I have to have everything right, and I got to be right before I can ever be eligible to be baptized. Peter makes this statement that anyone can come to him. And so we go back to Acts chapter 2 and see when the first gospel message was ever preached. We see this was at Pentecost. Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the three pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish people, meaning three times a year for a certain feast they had to travel to Jerusalem. Pentecost, like Pentagon, means five, and here means 50. 50 days after Passover was Pentecost. It always started on a Sunday. If you do the math, that's when 50 days after the Passover would be. And so we have in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning a list of, depending on how you count it, 16, 17 different places where people had come from to Jerusalem for this event. Thousands and thousands of people have flooded Jerusalem during this time. The apostles have been taught by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, to stay there until the Holy Spirit arrives. And of course, Judas had betrayed Jesus. Judas had killed himself and was needing to be replaced. And we know that there were some qualifications they put forward to replacing Judas. They cast lots, and Matthias was elected to replace Judas. We can sort of have a side lesson in that and how they replaced Judas. And much the same was done when the deacons were selected to go treat the Grecian widows, to serve them communion in Acts chapter 6. Is that, notice, they said, here are the people who are qualified for this. Here are the people who can fulfill this. They did it in 2. They did it in chapter 6. And then they prayed. And in this case, it says they cast lots. You know, we can only choose one here in selecting this apostle. And we need to remember that when we make decisions in life. When you say, what's the Bible say about this? We have to make a decision now. We have to make a righteous judgment of what to do in life. What's the next step we should take? And we simply pray and make that selection. We go that path that we've selected, if it's according to Scripture, and have all the faith the Lord will bless that. There wasn't any voice of the Lord that came down and said, you must select Matthias. There wasn't any miraculous thing that pointed at him. They said, he needs to be somebody who was with Jesus and throughout his ministry. We need to pray about that. We need to think about that. And then we simply need to make a selection. So that's what they did. We see in Acts chapter 2, the wind comes up. These flaming tongues appear above the apostles. And this causes this great commotion. People didn't understand what was happening. And they start hearing the preaching in their own language. People started asking what was happening. It says, and they were all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Because these men were speaking in tongues. They were speaking in these various languages that would be heard by everyone there. But you can imagine, if you have all these men speaking in these different tongues, at the same time, somebody might hear their tongue being spoken, but it's probably going to sound garbled, and somebody standing way in the back says, wow, they sound like they're drunk. I don't understand what's happening. But of course, that wasn't the case. They were communicating the gospel to all the people who were assembled that day. And Peter steps forward and begins to preach the sermon, beginning there in verse 14. And he keeps preaching this sermon, of course, about Jesus. Jesus has already been crucified. Jesus has been raised. And now Peter is saying, this is who Jesus really is. He told you who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. And you've killed him. Put him on the cross. And he says in verse 36, therefore, as he sort of concludes this part of the lesson, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He has made him Lord, the Master, and he has made him the Messiah, the Christ. And you crucified him. Notice here that nobody steps forward and says, wait a minute, Peter, I live in Egypt, one of the places there in verse 10, where people had come from. Nobody said, wait a minute, I'm from Cappadocia, and I'm here for Pentecost. I wasn't even in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. Wait a minute, I didn't do that. What are you blaming me for? Whom you crucified, who are you looking at? Who are you talking to? You go find the centurions that scourged him. You go find the chief priests and others who were calling for his death. You go find the people that said, we'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. You find those people and tell them they crucified Jesus. We didn't do that. Nobody said that. Why didn't they? Why didn't they say it's not our fault? What are you talking about? Well, because they knew they had crucified Jesus from a spiritual standpoint. Because we have those two famous verses in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. They knew Peter wasn't talking about a physical putting him on the cross and nailing the nails into his hands and all. They understood that. They said, oh, Jesus died for us. We have sinned. And our sins have put him on the cross. That's why they didn't argue with Peter that day. The Bible again goes on to explain, we all have done that. The sins that have been committed for 1,000 years before Jesus put Jesus on the cross. People in that era, the Old Testament, everyone who's lived since Jesus has put Jesus on the cross because of the sins we have committed. We all have done that. He went to the cross to die for the world, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't die on the cross because a few people sinned. He didn't die on the cross because just the people around him that day had sinned. He didn't die on the cross because the people of Moses' day had sinned. Or because the people of today have sinned. He died because everyone has sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we deserve to die for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. It's what we deserve. And those people at Pentecost that day, listening to Peter preach, understood that. And then we have Acts chapter 2, verse 37, a very important verse in this passage. Now when they heard this, that they had crucified the Lord, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Are you pierced to the heart? I think we go too far at times saying that conversion and even worship should be this non-emotional experience. We go a little bit too far saying, look, this needs to be a logical decision. This needs to be a decision of rational thought. You need to consider the implications of your conversion. You need to consider the life of a Christian. You need to know what God's Word says. And we can go too far to make conversion just an academic thing, just to make it about book, chapter, verse, in the sense of, hey, I have all this head knowledge, I know what God's Word says, and that's all that I have. Acts 2:37 says these people were pierced to the heart. It does not say these people finally figured out every detail of Scripture, in their case being the Old Testament. It didn't say they figured out everything that Jesus said and it made perfect sense to them and they finally passed this college class teaching them about the gospel. It stirred their heart. They had an emotional reaction to what Peter said. Was it not an emotional reaction to put Jesus on the cross in the first place? Was it not one of passion? Was it not one of reaction, not one of fervor? Don't you think the Apostle Paul was very fervent in his passion about persecuting the church? And then once he was converted, he had an emotional reaction when he was on that road to Damascus. We can go too far to make conversion almost a clinical experience. It was not unemotional in Acts chapter 2. And when somebody is stirred in their heart, somebody reacts to the gospel with emotion, and they feel it in their stomach, there's nothing at all wrong with that, because that's exactly what these people did. They were pierced to the heart. And then they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Which creates possible answers from Peter. We can stop right there in verse 37 and think, well, what could he have said? What are all a few possible answers he could have given? They are pierced to the heart and they are ready to act, and so they say, what's the next step? You tell us. Well, he could have said, do nothing. You can't be saved. It could have been all a matter of conviction. You are the ones that put Jesus on the cross. Your sins put him there. You know it did. And good luck. Because you can't be saved because you can't be good enough to be saved, as some might think today. He could have said that. You can't do anything. Just know that you put it there. And live forever with the world's greatest guilt trip. But he didn't. He also didn't say, kill yourselves. He didn't say, just die. Just punish yourselves. If not kill yourselves, live the rest of your life punishing yourself for what you did. Make the rest of your life all about how you live. Think for the rest of your life how bad those sins were that you committed. Think about all the awful things you ever did and just beat yourself up every day. You sinner. He didn't say that. He also didn't say, I have this prayer that you're supposed to pray. It's this constructed prayer that you need to recite. And when you pray this prayer, the Lord is going to take your sins away. He didn't give that answer. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, if you read Romans to Revelation, you'll never see any passage of Scripture that says, for someone to be saved, they need to pray this prayer, and the Lord will enter their heart and wash their sins away. He did not tell them to pray a certain prayer. He also didn't say, accept Jesus into your heart. Trust me, Jesus was already there. When they were pierced to the heart, you could be sure that Jesus was there. Again, not unlike the Apostle Paul wrote in Damascus. He hears the voice of the Lord. Do you think from that point on his life would have been changed? Of course. You think Jesus would have been in his heart for the rest of his life? Of course. Without question, Jesus would have been the focus of his life. These people were pierced to the heart. They had great conviction for what Peter had talked about. Peter didn't have to say, accept Jesus in your heart. They've already passed that moment. And he didn't say, well, you already believe. He didn't concede, yeah, Jesus is already in your heart, so you believe in him, so everybody go home. Hey, there's thousands of people here, there's other things to do. This is one of the three pilgrimage feasts of the Jews. You have other things to do this week. Just go home. You already believe, and belief is all that matters. Not the answer that he gave. And of course, we have the answer that he gave in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Of course, he tells them what to do. They knew they needed to do something because that was in the question. Brethren, what shall we do? They already were thinking action. We need to do something. So he says, okay, here's what you need to do. And of course, the first word he says is repent. Repentance begins with a change of thought. Every action starts with a thought. Might be a quick thought, but it's a thought nonetheless. He says you have to change the way you think about sin. Prior to this, you may have thought about sin as something to excuse. You may have rationalized sin in your life. You may indulge in sin. Now you have to look at all those things that you've done and say, that is a sin, and I need to avoid them. I don't need to live with it. I don't need to excuse it. I need to avoid it. And the next thing you need to do is be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's what you need to do. That is something that needs to happen. And of course he says, and each of you be baptized. We have some today, some people who say, well, that's for other people. That's for people who really maybe have a convenient opportunity to be baptized. And it's just really going to be a hassle for me to be baptized. Some people say that because I have a disability. And they say it's a little bit harder for me to be baptized. And maybe I live far away. And they come up with any number of reasons why it shouldn't be them. It doesn't have to be me. It's all just this week. The church, I believe, down in Florida had a few pictures online of a lady who was 93 years old who was baptized. You've heard me tell the man who had very severe emphysema, was on oxygen tank, and me and two other men baptized him, or four of us in the baptistry. Well, we baptized him, and it was a long process to baptize him. He died 2 weeks later. When Peter said each of you, he meant each of you. It may be inconvenient at times. Most of the time it's not. And it really doesn't make any difference. If you feel like you need to be baptized, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you call one of us, and we'll baptize you at 3 o'clock in the morning. will drive anywhere, do anything for that to happen, because ultimately it makes no difference and it's not inconvenient. And then he went on to say what you get. Notice he didn't give these instructions and just leave it with, well, that's it. Because the next question would have been, to what purpose? Okay, you told us to repent, be baptized, but to get what? Why? And he says, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two blessings he mentions there in that verse. The forgiveness of our sins. Having those sins washed away. Getting something we don't deserve. That's the grace of God. We receive the grace of God and be forgiven for things that we should be punished for. And he goes on to say, of course, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can spend a lot of time talking about that phrase, and we have done some sermons, some lessons about that. Clearly, they'd already received the Word of God. We know the only getting the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the Word. They already had the Word in many different ways. They had the Word of God. But they needed the Spirit of God, which you can describe in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God that dwells in the Christian, that helps them, leads them to what is instructed in us in God's Word. Helps us to mature in our faith and so forth. But he said that's going to be a twofold blessing, the forgiveness and the gift. That is what they did, and that is what they got. But what happened next? We see 3,000 baptized. If you go down to verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And there were no arguments that day. There was nobody in the back of the crowd that says, Peter, I think you're wrong. I don't believe baptism is something I need to do. I don't think it's something my wife or my husband needs to do. That's for other people. And by the way, John 3:16 doesn't mention baptism. Peter would have said, what's John 3:16? There was no John 3:16. Well, you know, this verse over here mentions salvation. It doesn't say anything about baptism. Peter wouldn't have had any idea what they were talking about. The New Testament hadn't even been written. It wasn't completed. The only thing on earth people knew about the forgiveness of their sins was what Peter said that day. That's why there's no verse of somebody waving their arms in the back saying, you're wrong. That is not part of my response to the gospel. But notice, as we back up to verse 39, Peter said, after giving the instruction of what to do and what they would get, he says, for this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. The Lord is calling every day. Has been calling ever since Peter spoke those words. He says, look, what I'm telling you today is not just for you. That would have been the next question. Not only why do we need to be baptized, what do we get? But a logical question would have been, okay, but what if people weren't here to hear this? What about people, you know, my children who haven't even been born yet? One day, what about them? What do they need to do? What do my grandchildren need to do one day? Peter answered that question before they had time to ask. He said, what I'm telling you today is for you, and it's for them, and it is for all that the Lord is calling. This isn't a special thing. If we go back to Acts 10, where Peter said, God's not one to show partiality. Clearly stated by Peter here in Acts chapter 2 as well. All who come to him, they do what they did, they're going to give what they got. They have their sins washed away. There's no New Testament. There's no more message. There's no more gospel. There's no more plan coming. This is it. It's the only one that was ever given by the Lord and taught by the apostles. And so the question is today, if anyone is here who has not been baptized, why do you wait? The question is, will you take advantage of this opportunity while you still have it? To give your life to Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the promise that Peter made 2,000 years ago, and to receive all those blessings he mentioned. The Lord will add you to the church, as it says in the last verse of that chapter. They were all praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Your number, you can be added to their number today. If you need prayers for encouragement, prayers of support, prayers for anything else that you may need assistance with today, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you in that way. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.